Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Well, this morning we're continuing to move forward on our series. Have we forgotten anything else? Are we good? All right, we're moving forward on our series, God Still Speaks. Are you listening? Can you hear him? Last week we established that God is a living God who speaks to his creation. We looked at the complete awesomeness of the God that we serve, the God that said he'll speak to his creation. We looked at the omnis of God to describe our all-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent, and all-present, omnipresent God. We looked at the living God, if you will, and how awesome and powerful he is as a backdrop to inspire our faith in God's ability, not our own, amen, God's ability to speak to us. And then as a backdrop, we see the majority of folks responded to him when he spoke to them. And I mentioned a little bit last week how I liked looking at how God would use the analogy of idols and other gods as a backdrop to show how awesome he was and how they really were nothing. And you're going to be amazed after looking at the omnis of God. You're going to be amazed this morning, probably even dumbfounded at how people responded when God spoke to them clearly through the prophets, through other means, mostly in the Old Testament, through the prophets and through those that were his people that stood like Moses, et cetera, et cetera. So I think you'll be dumbfounded. Thus, the title of today's message in the series, God Still Speaks, is, duh, are you listening? Okay? And you'll see how that applies as we move forward. Remember how I said it intrigues me how much time God spends in the Scriptures elaborating on the antithesis of omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence by expounding on the ridiculousness of trusting in idols. Here's a couple examples. Habakkuk 2 says, "What good is an idol carved by man or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk." Now remember, he's saying these things that idols can't do to show what he does do. Amen? "What sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols, 'Wake up and save us.' To speechless stone images you say, 'Rise up and teach us.' Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. But the Lord in his holy temple, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Then Jeremiah 51 is another good one. "The Lord made the earth by his power." He's omnipotent. "And he preserves it by his wisdom." He's omniscient. "With his own understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he speaks in the thunder, the heavens roar with rain. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from his storehouses. The whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. The craftsmen are disgraced by the idols they make, for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. These idols have no breath or power, unlike our God. Idols are worthless. They are ridiculous lies. On the day of reckoning, they will all be destroyed. But the God of Israel is no idol. He is the creator of everything that exists, including his people, his own special possession. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name." Isn't that sweet? That you're God's possession. It says his special possession. Amen. In the Old Testament, you'll find over 216 references to idols and another 230-something of gods with a small g. I read through all of these this last week, and we're not going to look at them all, but I highlighted several. And you may find yourself, as we look at these examples, repeating to the title of this message, is, duh, are you listening? When you hear how absurd some of the folks were toward God's word. But I want to take it a step further this morning. As we look at the Scriptures today, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit through his word and his loving conviction to ask you personally, are you listening? That's what I did all this week as I looked through the Scriptures. Each one, as I saw the example, I'd ask myself, are you listening, Christopher? And it's funny I use Christopher, my full name, because that's what my mom and dad would say when I was in trouble, or if I say an inappropriate joke or something, my wife says, "Christopher. Christopher," just like that. So there's times that I wonder, is this the Holy Spirit or my wife? They're so simpatico together that I'm sure if I listen to either one of them, I'm better off. I know that for sure, right? I know that for sure. But I ask myself, are you listening, Christopher? So if you look at all the examples of idols in the Bible, it's worth noting how often idols are connected with sexual sin, adultery, infidelity, promiscuity, etc. Obviously a major idol in our land today. So let's start with Ezekiel. It's going to be kind of like a movie that shows you the end of Israel, the end of God's people, and then we're going to backtrack to how they started. So this end is horrific. It's like those movies you watch where they show you the dramatic ending, and then it says 10 days earlier, and you're like, oh man, right? But I'm going to do that to you today a little bit. I'm sorry, but I don't like it either, but that's the way it turned out this week, all right? So I've got to warn you that this is very explicit. I wondered if I should even read it in church with kids and things, and I thought, what am I talking about? It's the word of God, right? And it's the word God chose to express how horrible what was going on and how much he longed for his people to not turn to things that distract him, distract us, amen, from our heart and mind being his. So if you want to turn with me to Ezekiel 23, I was not going to put all this on overheads. It would have taken me hours because it's a pretty long chapter. But I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. That's just the book or the translation that Steve and I use, the New Living Translation. It's a great translation. And so that's the translation I'm using to read to you, and you can open up any other one to follow along. Father, we just ask that as we look to your word, you would enlighten us. Lord, we really want to pause and do what I asked us to do, and that is say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Speak to me again, Lord. As much as I've prepped and preached and looked at this, continue, Lord, to continue speak to me personally, Lord, that I could lead by example. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, once there were two sisters who were daughters of the same mother. They became prostitutes in Egypt. Even as young girls, they allowed men to fondle their breast. The older girl was named Ohola, and the sister was Aholabah. I married them, and they bore me sons and daughters. I'm speaking of Samaria and Jerusalem, for Ohola is Samaria, and Aholabah is Jerusalem. Then Ohola lusted after other lovers instead of me, and she gave her love to the Syrian officers. They were all attractive young men, captains and commanders, dressed in handsome blue, charioteers driving their horses. So she prostituted herself with the most desirable men of Assyria, worshiping their idols and defiling herself. For when she left Egypt, she did not leave her spirit of prostitution behind. She was still as lewd as in her youth when the Egyptians slept with her, fondled her breast, and used her as a prostitute. So I handed her over to her Syrian lovers, whom she desired so much. They stripped her, took away her children as their slaves, and then killed her. After she received her punishment, her reputation was known to every woman in the land. Yet even though Aholabah saw what had happened to her, to Ohola, her sister, she followed right in her footsteps. And she was even more depraved, abandoning herself to her lust and prostitution. She fawned over the Syrian officers, those captains and commanders in handsome uniforms, those charioteers driving their horses, all of them attractive young men. I saw the way she was going, defiling herself just like her older sister. Then she carried her prostitution even further. She fell in love with pictures that were painted on a wall, pictures of Babylonian military officers outfitted in striking red uniform. Handsome belts encircled their waist and flowing turbans crowned their heads. They were dressed like chariot officers from the land of Babylonia. When she saw these things, she longed to give herself to them. So she sent messengers to Babylonia to invite them to come to her. So they came and committed adultery with her, defiling her in the bed of love. After being defiled, however, she rejected them in disgust. In the same way, I became disgusted with Aholabah and rejected her, just as I had rejected her sister because she flaunted herself before them and gave herself to satisfy their lust. Yet she turned to even greater prostitution, remembering her youth when she was a prostitute in Egypt. She lusted after lovers with genitals as large as donkeys and emissions like those of a horse. And so, Aholabah, you received your former days as a young girl in Egypt. You relived, excuse me, your former days as a young girl in Egypt when you first allowed your breasts to be fondled. Therefore, Aholabah, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will send your lovers against you from every direction. And it's just like what happens nowadays. We give ourselves to things. We give in to things, different lusts, to different things that we do in life. And it's just like the enemy then to take them and destroy us with those things. Therefore, Aholabah, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will send your lovers against you from every direction, those very nations from which you turned away in disgust. For the Babylonians will come with all the Chaldeans from Pekod and from Shoah and from Koa, and all the Assyrians will come with them, handsome young captains, commanders, chariot officers, and other high-ranking officers, all riding their horses. They will all come against you from the north with chariots, wagons, and a great army prepared for attack. They will take up positions on every side, surrounding you with men armed with shields and helmets. And I will hand you over to them for punishment so they can do with you as they please. I will turn my jealous anger against you, and they will deal harshly with you. They will cut off your nose and ears, and any survivors will then be slaughtered by the sword. Your children will be taken away as captives, and everything that is left will be burned. They will strip you of your beautiful clothes and jewels. In this way, I will put a stop to the lewdness and prostitution you brought from Egypt. You will never again cast longing eyes on those things fondly remembered in your time in Egypt. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will surely hand you over to your enemies, to those who loathe, those you rejected. They will treat you with hatred and rob you of all you own, leaving you stark naked. The shame of your prostitution will be exposed to all the world. You brought all this on yourself by prostituting yourself to other nations, defiling yourself with all their idols. Because you have followed in your sister's footsteps, I will force you to drink the same cup of terror she drank. Yes, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You will drink from your sister's cup of terror, a cup that is large and deep. It is filled to the brim with scorn and derision. Drunkenness and anguish will fill you, for your cup is filled to the brim with distress and desolation, the same cup your sister Samaria drank. You will drain that cup of terror to the very bottom. Then you will smash it to pieces and beat your breast in anguish. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. And because you have forgotten me and turned your back on me, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You must bear the consequences of all your lewdness and prostitution. The Lord said to me, Son of man, you must accuse Ohola and Oholibah of their detestable sins. They have committed both adultery and murder. Adultery by worshiping idols and murder by burning as sacrifices the children they bore to me. Furthermore, they have defiled my temple and violated my Sabbath day. On the very day that they sacrificed their children to their idols, they boldly came into my temple to worship. They came in and defiled my house. You sisters sent messengers to distant lands to get men. Then when they arrived, you bathed yourself, painted your eyelids, and put on your finest jewels for them. You sat with them on a beautifully embroidered couch and put my incense and my special oil on a table that was spread before you. From your room came the sound of many men carousing. They were lustful men and drunkards from the wilderness who put bracelets on your wrists and beautiful crowns on your heads. Then I said, if they really want to have sex with old worn-out prostitutes like these, let them. And that is what they did. They had sex with Ohola and Oholibah, these shameless prostitutes. But righteous people will judge these sister cities for what they really are, adulterers and murderers. Now this is what the sovereign Lord says. Bring an army against them and hand them over to be terrorized and plundered. For their enemies will stone them and kill them with swords. They will butcher their sons and daughters and burn their homes. In this way I'll put an end to the lewdness and idolatry in the land, and my judgment will be a warning to all women not to follow your wicked example. You will be fully repaid for all your prostitution, your worship of idols. Yes, you will suffer the full penalty. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Wow, huh? You know, the problem that they had was the world system they lived in Egypt came with them when they came out. So much of our problem today, that the world system that we live in, that we've come out of to live in the kingdom of God, we still live in it every day, and it can contaminate us if we don't discern it, recognize it, and keep it out. Amen? When we look at a passage like this, the very end of the people, it's so horrific, we think, this could never apply to my life, you know. Matter of fact, when we read passages like this in the Bible, we read through it thinking, oh man, that was really horrible, those poor people, I'm glad I have Jesus. We don't really pay attention to what God might be saying to us through it. But I think it's important that we look at it and realize that unless we think modern-day idol worship doesn't occur, let me explain. Sometimes idols can even be good things that we've made the ultimate things in our lives. A few examples which we often put our value and confidence in may include our children, our spouse, physical attractiveness, money, or a job, or even our friendships. All of these things are not inherently evil, but they become a problem when they begin to deceive us and make us believe that they satisfy us apart from or more than God. And you'd say, well, that's not me. Really, how much time do you put into God's kingdom versus how much you put into your job? And if that job becomes a distraction that you're not doing for the kingdom of God, then it's pulling you the wrong way. Amen? All of these things aren't inherently evil, but we see from Romans that we're not exempt or safe completely from idol worship. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The creature could not just be an animal. Creature could be a lot of things, amen? In Finding Truth by Nancy Percy, she talks about some things that I think are really good. She says, Scripture treats the topic of idolatry far more subtly. An idol is anything we want more than God, anything we rely on more than God, anything we look to for greater fulfillment than God. Idolatry is thus the hidden sin driving all other sins. Then she gives this example. For example, why do we lie? Because we fear the disapproval of people more than we want the approval of God? Or because we value our reputation more than we value our relationship with God? Or we are trying to manipulate someone into giving us something we think we need more than we need God? The more visible sin, lying, is driven by an invisible turn of our hearts towards something other than God as the ultimate source of security and happiness. Idols of wood, gold, silver, or whatever you might make them of are really an expression, an extension, a manifestation of our own selfishness, pride, lust, and fears. Let's look at each one of those. Selfishness in that we want what we want, period. Our comfort, our security, our way. We worship at the altar of self and aggrandizement, that's a big word, or the fulfillment of self to the exclusion of all others and their needs and desires. This manifests itself in self-indulgence through alcohol, drugs, food. Folks, nowadays, affluent countries like we live in, we have complete access to food, drugs, prescription drugs, illegal drugs, legal drugs that used to be illegal, right? Food. It's just all around us. And obesity rates in the U.S. have skyrocketed, and childhood diabetes brought on by overeating is epidemic. We often hear about don't drink and drive, you know, don't do drugs. But the reality is there's more health problems, $1 billion worth of health problems, because we choose to indulge in food and cause and bring health issues on ourselves. That's a fact. So is that an idol? Why do we eat so much? Why don't we have the self-control to stop? Why don't we have the discipline to exercise? Just something to think about. This all has its origin in the Garden of Eden, where Satan tempted Eve to eat the tree with the words, "You will be like God." This has been man's desire ever since, to be like God. The self-control we so desperately need is spurned in our insatiable desire to eat, drink, and medicate more and more. We resist any effort to get us to curb our appetites, and we are determined to make ourselves the God of our lives. Then there's pride. Pride in that we think we can go it alone, and that we know more than everyone else. Or at least we know more than this guy did. Or we're more mature than this group. Or at least more mature than this person. That's why we know more. Or we're more whatever you want to call it, right? Fill in the blank. Pride. Then there's lust that we deal with, meaning a strong desire, craving for something we think that will satisfy us. Listen again to what Percy says. We worship at the altar of materialism, which feeds our need to build our egos through the acquisition of more stuff. Our homes are filled with all manner of possessions. We build bigger and bigger houses with more closets and storage spaces in order to house all the things we buy, much of which we haven't even paid for yet the national debt, right? Most of our stuff has planned obsolescence in it, and the obsolescence is built into it, making it useless in no time, and so we consign it to the garage or other storage space. Then we rush out to buy the newest item, garment, or gadget, and the whole process starts over again. This insatiable desire for more, better, and newer stuff is nothing more than coveting. The 10th commandment tells us not to fall victim to coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or barn. It's kind of funny. I added that in there because we live in a place where barns are a big deal, right? A lot of people, they move out in the country, they build their barn before they even build their house. I'm scratching my head thinking, what, right? But it's for farming reasons for some people. But for others, it's just exactly what the scripture says. What did the guy say? Man, I've accumulated so much. Now I need more room, so I'll build a bigger barn. Most barns are bigger square footage than people's houses. Now, I understand if you got horses and you need to hay them, cool. You know, I'm not just saying if the shoe fits, change shoes, okay? You shall not covet your neighbor's house or barn. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservants or maidservants, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Folks, God doesn't want to rain on our parade of buying sprees or whatnot, but he doesn't want us to indulge in materialistic things, fall into Satan's trap to keep our focus on ourselves and not on him. Amen. Ultimately, that's what it does. And then we have fears. Fears that what we need won't be there, that we won't, you know, have what we need for my family, my kids. It won't happen unless I do it, right? Fear of true intimacy. I'm not going to be in that home group. People actually get to know me. I don't even like myself. Why would they like me if they get to know me? You know what I mean? I don't even know how to talk to people anymore. I've been such a hermit for so many years, right? Fear of folks knowing me or judging me or not accepting me, thinking this or that about me. One thing all of these motivations have, whether it's a pride, selfishness, fear, one thing they all have in common is they produce idols in our lives that distract us from listening and hearing God and doing what he tells us. They cause us to believe the lie that this, whatever this is, will satisfy me, give me rest, give me peace, ensure my future, my safety, rather than trusting God and his way of bringing what he wants to us. Sometimes we think, oh, Sundays, I'm so tired. I preached 2 services. You know, I'm just going to chill out and watch football. You know, one day I was doing that, and my neighbor called me. We won't mention his name, but he lives across the street. Says, hey, the storm came in. I got all this hay I need to move. Can you come help me? I'm thinking, hey, Evan, no. I want to sit here and watch football and relax. This is my day of rest. I just preached it. You call me. But of course, what did I do? We're like, okay, kids, let's all go move hay, help Randy. We go over there and move hay. I was more energized from doing that than I ever would have been sitting on the couch watching football. And so believing the lie of selfishness is this is what I need to rest versus doing it God's way to actually step out and serve and help a neighbor. Sometimes it's that simple that we make ourselves the God of our life instead of God's word that says, if someone asks and it's in your power to do good, you should go do it. And thank the Lord for DVR that I could record the game and come help you. Amen? If I hadn't had that, I might have had to sin to that idol of selfishness. I don't know for sure. All right. So you get the point. So now let's back up. We've looked at the hoardness. We've looked at that hoardness and established the fact that it's not all sacrificing. Can you imagine sacrificing your kid on the altar before you come to church? That's horrible. But yet we've backed up and seen that maybe we can have idols too. So Exodus 10 says, and the Lord said to Moses, right after the Ten Commandments, he says, say this to the people of Israel. You saw for yourselves that I spoke to you from heaven. Remember, you must not make any idols of silver or gold to rival me. So God says to the people, okay, you saw yourselves that I spoke to you from heaven. God speaks. Are we listening? Do we hear him? Then he couples that right away with a warning. Remember, you must not make any idols of silver or gold to rival me, because he knew that would distract us from our hearts being completely his and being able to hear his voice. Lovingly and longingly, God still speaks in Jeremiah 3. Therefore, go and give this message to Israel. This is what the Lord says. O Israel, my faithless people, come home to me again, for I am merciful. I will not be angry with you forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Admit that you rebelled against the Lord your God and committed adultery against him by worshiping idols under every green tree. Confess that you refused to listen to my voice. I, the Lord, have spoken. And again, duh, are you listening, Christopher? Jeremiah 25. This message for all the people of Judah came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the 4th year of Jehoiakim's reign over Judah. This was the year King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon began his reign. Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people in Judah and Jeremiah in Jerusalem, for this past 23 years, how many of you walk with the Lord 23 years? Anybody? Several, yeah. So for 23 years, okay, the Lord has been giving me this message, his messages. I faithfully pass them on to you, but you have not listened. Again and again, the Lord has sent you his servants, the prophets, but you have not listened or even paid attention. Each time the message was this. This is God speaking. Turn from the evil road you're traveling. Now, folks, sometimes we hear that and we think, oh, evil road. I'm not a sinner. I'm not on an evil road. Really, you know what I mean? Evil roads there are out there in the world? You have any paths that are evil because at the end of the day, they're going to win your heart and distract you from God? They're all over the place. We'll look at more here in a minute. Turn from the evil road you're traveling and from the evil things you're doing. Only then will I let you live in this land that the Lord God gave you and your ancestors forever. Do not provoke my anger by worshiping idols you made with your own hands. Then I will not harm you. But you would not listen to me, says the Lord. Again, God speaks. Are we listening? Can we hear him? Jeremiah 44. Then all the women present and all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to idols, a great crowd of all the Judeans living in northern Egypt and southern Egypt, answered Jeremiah, "We will not listen to your messages from the Lord. We will do whatever we want." I mean, does that not sound like the liberals and some of the conservatives and maybe your own family members, maybe even yourself sometimes? As simple as the football game. Will you help me move hay? No. We'll do whatever we want, right? So before we judge them too harshly, do we do the same thing? Folks, if we neglect to even read God's word regularly, to meditate on it so we know and do what God has already asked in the scriptures, actually not asked, but commanded us, are we by our actions saying, we'll not listen to your messages, we will do whatever we want? If we don't take the time to listen to what he is saying specifically for us to do to shine brighter in our daily lives, then are we just religious people adding to the darkness? Folks, there's only one reason we're all here on this earth. And if you don't have an answer of what it is, how in heaven do you have any hope of accomplishing it? And if you don't know what it is and are not living every moment of your life to accomplish it, you will never hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not to mention the next generation of your own family and your own household will have no foundation in Christ and his kingdom because they didn't see it every day in your life. Our goal as believers is to know God better and to make him known. Today, if you have made even the smallest gain in those areas to know God better and make him known, then you've fulfilled your purpose. There's nothing more important than knowing God, loving, and seeking to glorify your Creator. The good news is this should free you to know that your status relationally, socially, vocationally, or financially isn't the chief goal, though we often live like it is. Your sole goal is to glorify God and to be obedient to him. So if you've done that, then you can rest in the fact that you've accomplished your purpose for the day. Amen? So back to Jeremiah. We will not listen to your messages from the Lord. We will do whatever we want. We will burn incense and pour liquor or liquid offerings, might be liquor too, offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Now you notice I put heaven/hunting. Can you see that in the back? Yeah, ha ha ha. Okay, let me just clarify something here. I'm all about hunting. We were pulling out Alamo or Spring Creek Road the other day and we looked over and there was a 5x4 deer relieving himself right on the side of the road. And I saw him down. I was like, look at that. I stopped rolling the window. My wife's like, oh, when we're that close, I can see his eyes. I just don't know if I can shoot it. And I was like, honey, deer are food. Deer are food. Who cares? Look at that rack. You could mount that in your new house we're building, you know. Like, of course you want to shoot it. I'm not against hunting, okay? But I want you to think about this. What's your priority, okay? I doubt there's very few people in our church that if they don't hunt and get meat, they're not going to be able to eat the rest of the year, okay? I doubt that, all right? I'm all about enjoying the sport. But if you put in for every tag every year, and you're gone from your family and friends and loved ones and church and everything else for so much time that we can't even remember if you attend the church anymore. You see what I'm saying? You might have your priorities a little out of whack. I'm just saying. Now, last year, I killed 4 deer in 3 days, and I didn't miss church to do it. And they were some 3x3s and some pretty nice doe, right? I'm just saying, I think God can provide you some animals Monday through Saturday, okay? Or Monday through Sunday, or you know, and you attend your home group during the week, all right? But there's so many things like hunting and other things that come into our lives that distract us, and we've got to keep it in perspective, amen? So a good little check for you might be this, not legalistically, but to check and judge your own heart, because the Bible says if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Make a list of the time and money you put into your rifle with a new scope and all the things you've done for hunting, all right? The time, the hours, and the cost, okay? Then make a list of all the serving you've done at Christ Community, in your community, giving to Awana, missions, whatever, and the money and time you spent to that, and just look at the two. Just look at the two and ask yourself, if I was God, would I say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Amen? I'm not going to put a thing up on here about how much you guys do or whatever, all right? Just wanted you to know why that was in there. All right. We will burn incense and pour out liquid offerings to the Queen of Heaven just as much as we like. Just as we and our ancestors and our kings and officials have always done in the towns of Judea and in the streets of Jerusalem. My daddy's always hunt. My granddaddy's always hunt. My great-great-granddaddy's always hunted. And that's what we do. Okay, I get it. For in those days we had plenty to eat, and we were well off and had no troubles. But ever since we quit burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and hunting and stopped worshiping with liquid offerings, we have been in great trouble and have been dying from war and famine. Besides, the women added, like this makes it right because they're doing it together, do you suppose that we were burning incense and pouring out liquid offerings to the Queen of Heaven and making cakes marked with her image without our husbands knowing it and helping us? We were having family time. Then Jeremiah said to them, men and women alike, who had given him that answer, do you think the Lord did not know that you and your ancestors, your kings and officials, and all the people were burning incense to idols in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Of course, he's omniscient and omnipresent. Of course he knew. All these terrible things happened to you because you have burned incense to idols and sinned against the Lord. You've refused to obey him and have not followed his instructions, his decrees, his laws. Then Jeremiah said to them all, including the women, listen to this message from the Lord, all you citizens of Judah and who live in Egypt. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord is God of Israel, says. You and your wives have said, we will keep our promises to burn incense and pour out liquid offerings to the Queen of Heaven. And you have proved it. You have proved by your actions that you meant it. Now, think about this. The saying's still true that says actions speak louder than words, right? Often what happens is I judge people by what I see them do, right? I judge myself by my intentions. And that's why if you're not in community, and you don't have a good pastor to tell you the truth, you know, to say, hey, do you put more time into Moonshine Outlaws than you do serving here at the church? Something to think about, right? If you don't have a good pastor that'll tell you that, then you wind up with no accountability. And you think you're generous. You think your discipleship approved unto God, the core value of Christ's community, but you haven't been in a home group or cell group or done anything to grow and disciple in the Lord. You think you're a servant leader, but we don't ever see you serving and helping in projects or going on missions trips or doing what God's called us to do. You think you're generous, but in 3 more months when we have our end of year tax time and you look at your income and what you've actually given, you think you're generous, but what I do is I look at paper and pencil. And I say my goal is to go from 10% to 15% giving, from 15 to 20. I sit down, I do pencil to pen, I count out what we've made, I look at what we've given, and I tell my wife, hey, we're at 18%, whatever our goals are, whatever your goals are. I'm not setting your goals for you, but I'm saying don't deceive yourself into thinking you're something that you're not, and then wondering why life doesn't seem to be going so good, why you don't have the joy of the Lord, why you're not moving forward with your family and kids, right? Just something to think about. Actions speak louder than words. Let me speak to the men a minute. Now, the men that are here love God and are here for a reason. Let me speak to those that might be listening by recording. And us too. Since I am a man, I can speak to us. Remember when the folks left Egypt? They'd seen so many miracles and seen what God had done for them, right? But as soon as Moses took too long on the mountain, what do men do immediately? Well, let's take it into our own hands. This is taking too long. Jiminy Cricket, if I was in charge of up there on the mountain with Moses, I could have written the things a lot faster than that. What's taking them so long? All right, here's the plan. Everybody pitch in your earrings and pitch in all your goodies, and we're going to melt them all down and make a golden calf and worship that. Well, that's a genius idea, right? I mean, duh, are you listening to your idea? And we listen to that and think, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That something made by men, shiny metal idol made by men, would actually distract us? But hello, do we not do the same thing today with our shiny trucks, with lift kits, with our ATVs and big screen TVs and sleds and toys and boats and trailers, you know? I mean, I've got a neighbor who lives right here. He's got so much stuff in his yard, he's building a trailer, or a barn, hopefully to put that all in, because it looks like Sanford and Son out to the side of the lot, you know what I'm saying? But hopefully that's why he's building that thing, to put all those toys in there, right? And again, it's not about God prospering you and all that. It's about thinking, is it distracting you, right? Actions speak louder than words, man. So today, we call them pickup trucks, convertibles, motorcycles, boats, cell phones, big screen TVs, rifles with better scopes, snowmobiles, and ATVs. That'd be a good country song, wouldn't it? Advertising agencies aren't stupid. They're not going to say, and now for 2018, the new golden calf. Get yours at a Ford dealership right now. Right? They're not going to do that. And yet, they don't have to. Because sometimes we're so dull and stupid, even as Christian men, that we give in to the nonsense and we just think everything's okay. But is it really okay? There's nothing wrong with having possessions, but we have to be careful to keep them in perspective. They can steal too much of our time and attention. 1 John 2 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We can end up looking to material objects for what only God can give us, a sense of worth. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did. We have an independent streak in us, men, that makes us think we can go it alone. We believe we can bull our way through life, maybe with a little help from our expensive toys. And like a little boy who's built a sandcastle, we can say, "See, I did it all by myself. Didn't have to rely on that company or this or that. I know what I'm doing, right?" But we can't really say we did it all by ourselves, because inevitably God will allow us to crash. Yes, even as born-again, spirit-filled, devil-casting out, speaking-in-tongues Christians, God can allow us to crash. Sometimes several times before we figure out that we're not as smart as we think. Hello, right? I mean, my wife tells me that long enough. At 30 years, I'm finally getting it. You know, I'm finally getting it. We're not as smart as we think. I get that. Some guys never figure it out. You meet them. They go through one crash after another, getting it all together just long enough for the next crash. Some go from one golden calf to the other, hoping the next big thing will do the trick. Christian men, we should know better, but we fall for it too. We forget the first commandment, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." If we make our job our God, or some talent we have, or some achievement, or even ourselves, we get into trouble. And there's only one way out. Do we want to know the way out? Well, I sure do. If none of you guys do, I enjoy preaching to myself. I want to know the way out. Ezekiel 6. "Then when they are exiled among the nations, they will remember me." Why do we have to get to that point? Why do we have to get to the point of disaster or something before we remember him? How about remember him when things are going good and say, "Lord, this is all yours. I don't want to crash your disaster. How do you want me to manage it," right? "They will recognize how hurt I am by their unfaithful hearts and lustful eyes that long for their idols." Ezekiel 14. "Then some of the leaders of Israel visited me, and while they were sitting with me, this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They've embraced things that will make them fall into sin." See, that's the trick. We embrace things that make us fall into sin. "Why should I listen to the request? Tell them this is what the Sovereign Lord says. The people of Israel have set up idols in their hearts," and we know that our heart guides our actions, "and have fallen into sin. And then they go to a prophet asking for a message. So I, the Lord, will give them the kind of answer their great idolatry deserves. I will do this to capture the minds and hearts of all my people." Folks, that's all that God wants, is to capture the mind and heart of his people, amen, "who have turned from me to worship their idols. Therefore, tell the people of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins." Repent. I get that it might be a hesitant moment. Some of you may even be thinking, "Gosh, could my boat be an idol, or my business, or my new truck?" Or okay, I get that it's got to be something the Holy Spirit does in your heart. I just put the word out there. Let the ghost do his job. Amen. However, if we're not careful, we don't realize how comfortable and how pleasurable and how fun sin can be. And so I would challenge you that if your life is super comfortable and everything's lined up, you might wonder, am I really, you know, moving forward in the kingdom or not? But the good news is, if you repent and are open, your mind will begin to change when you learn about the quality and character of God and understand how fully and deeply you're loved. When you get that, it's so easy to say, "God, my life, my money, my barn, my sheep, my cows, my whatever is all yours." You'll slowly start choosing obedience out of mutual reciprocal love, and that love relationship with God that I want to be. You know, I thought about something this week. I thought about faithfulness of folks at Christ Community. And I realized our most faithful people are the ones that I know personally from knowing them. They've got a disciplined routine of being in the Scripture. They're prayer warriors. They know the Word of God. And because of that, I see them here faithfully, no matter what other things are going on in life. So then I wondered, just wondered, those that I don't see regularly, I wonder if they have the same commitment to God's Word and whatnot. It's just something that struck my mind. But I can tell you one thing for sure, the only way you'll have that reciprocal love relationship and that faithfulness to be open to allow God to have everything in your life is if you spend time with Him, spend time in His Word, gather in the fellowship of believers in corporate worship, get involved in your community home group, and be the body of Christ in everyday life. Amen? Same goes for our relationship with God. You know, if you love someone, you will do anything to please them and never hope to hurt them out of mutual love. And you'll start to choose obedience out of mutual reciprocal love and joy. And the same with the relationship with God. The one issue that generally upsets Him is the fact that we constantly choose other lovers, other things that distract and take our time instead of spending time with Him. Last week, I had a brother tell me that come up for prayer first service and said, you know, I'm really just praying that God will continue to, you know, grab my life and that I continue to grow and stay on fire for God and stay on the path, you know. And then he said he went in the bathroom to use the restroom and he sensed the Holy Spirit said, just spend more time with me. And he came back, he said, I really sense the Holy Spirit. And I said, yeah, I'd say it was totally the Holy Spirit. If that's the very thing you want, he just said, just spend more time with me. It's not rocket science, folks. It's the fact that we've got a devil that hates you. He wants to kill you. I mean, if I pulled out, I know Jason's always packing. Where's Jason at? If I pulled out Jason's gun, I won't do it because I know it's loaded. I should have brought one that wasn't. And pointed at one of your kids' heads and said, I hate your kid and I'm going to kill them. You'd be freaking out, right? But you have a devil just like that, would just soon your brains be on the sidewalk. But he won't do it that way. He'll do it by you not being faithful. And then the very kids that live in your household won't be faithful because they never saw it modeled. Or they saw, yeah, one thing I remember about Dad is that he had a business and he worked all the time. What a horrible legacy. I mean, yeah, that's a good character quality compared to someone that's in jail and their mom's living on welfare, but what's your comparison? Comparison should be God's standard, amen? I like that my dad, no matter how busy it got at work, no matter how hard things were, that he was always with me there in worship on Sunday, that we always went to the events at the church and got to fellowship and develop relationships. Folks, we've had people that have done this at churches that I've been walking with God 15, 20, 30 years, and I've never been challenged or grown like I have since I came to Christ Community because they get involved. There's been folks that were going to move out of the state and said, I'm not going to move because my kids have such good relationships here, more than one, that we're not going to move, we're going to stay here. That is surrendering everything to God and moving forward in His kingdom. Amen? If we are to escape modern idolatry, we have to admit that it is rampant in our society and reject it in all its forms. If not, God will continue to say, duh, are you listening? Amen. If it is not God, it's not God but Satan, and we'll never find fulfillment in it and these things we search for. This is the great lie, the same lie that Satan has been saying to Adam and Eve from the very beginning. But we're still falling for it. We will never be happy focusing on ourselves. Our hearts and minds must be centered on God and on others. This is why Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we love the Lord and others with everything that's in us, there is no room in our hearts for idolatry. Now, I want to tell you this morning that if your hobbies, your enjoyments, your job, your friends, your fill in the blank, keep you from being part of the body of Christ, you need to reevaluate. It's one thing if you take a job, say, look, we've got a 5-year plan. The Lord spoke to me to get out of debt. He told me to take this job for 5 years in Africa. And then when I get back, I'm going to do this. That's one thing. But if you're just choosing whatever's out there on your own without asking the Lord to show you specifically what it is, and your job's taking you from being a part of the body of Christ and being a part of your family and having them in body gatherings together of people in the body of Christ, you need to reevaluate that because that's become an idol. I know folks that have said, oh, we're going to get ahead, we're going to do good. They both, husband and wife, get new jobs, this and that, and then you never see them again. And you wonder, do they still attend Christ Community? I'm not really sure. Folks, that is a distraction. That is an idol. And it's going to steal you and your kids. You think, I would never sacrifice my kid on the altar before I went to church. Physically, but spiritually, you sacrifice them on the altar before you go to church because maybe you don't even go. You finally get a weekend off and you're like, oh, I'm going to rest and watch football and spray the weeds in my yard. Or, I mean, hello, that's got real eternal value. No, you get what I'm saying? I mean, you don't need a yard full of weeds. I'm out spraying my weeds too. But put it in perspective, right? Allow the Holy Spirit to help you think. Don't think you're immune to this, is what I'm saying. When I read these scriptures, I grieve over them. And I say, God, speak to my heart. I want no idols in my life. And I'm just trying to bring you that same thing. Amen? So you've got to ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Song of Solomon says it's meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. You'll work your whole life to attain these things. And then in the end, your money will go to someone else that didn't earn it. Meaningless, meaningless. Only what we do and live for the kingdom of God counts. Amen? So there's three things here this morning. I know some of us have a tradition of coming to the altar, so the altar is open as we worship. But there's three things here that we look at, that God speaks to you today by his word. Recognize how hurt I am, Lord, says, by your unfaithful hearts and lustful eyes that long for your idols. Repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? The Holy Spirit in your life and in your family is the judge, not Pastor Chris. But I'm one of the pieces in the puzzle that does help to bring the Word of God and bring righteousness and judgment in your life. And I hope that I've been able to do that in a way that's loving and kind. Amen? Because that's my heart. Let's stand to our feet. The altar is open, or you can just pray as we worship the Lord and commit to Him to have nothing in our lives but Christ and His kingdom. Amen?
Never fail for me.
get ready to wrap up this morning, I want you to all be here for prayer. My wife's probably getting ready for TCT. If there's any prayer needs that you have, I want to be here for you. I'll give you a little warning as you leave today. This is what the enemy will do. He'll give you thoughts like, oh man, that pastor meddling my business. He was talking to me. I know he was talking to me. Blah, 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 blah. And that's what you call a seed starting to take root. But then the enemy coming with weeds in it, falling out because it doesn't take root, you know? So don't fall into that mess. You leave today saying, Pastor Chris really loves us and he wants the best for us. And if the shoe fits, just change shoes. Get rid of the old stinky shoes and put on some new ones that cause you to run, amen? Remember when you're a little kid, you got new shoes. I can run faster now, Daddy, right? Well, be that way with your Heavenly Father. Give me some new shoes. I want to run a different race, amen? Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your kindness and your love that leads us to repentance, which means turning away from, turning down a different road and walking all in for you, Jesus. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go love in Jesus' name.